ask continued interest in your prayer for myself and all of us together, that we might be blessed in the house of the Lord. You know, it's His house, isn't it? This is His word. We're His sheep. He's our Lord. It's all about the Lord. And so as we approach this hour this week, may God bless us together to glorify His matchless name. I want to call your attention to a verse of scripture you'll find over in Luke chapter 9, verse 31. Luke 9, verse 31. While you're turning to that, I'll remind you of a verse of scripture that's found in Galatians. The Apostle Paul said that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. But faith, which worketh by love. Now, some time ago we dealt with that idea at length, that faith which worketh by love, that word worketh means the energy of it. So the energy of faith is love. So what would you think about faith when there's a little bit of love? Would you expect that there's a little bit of faith? How about a faith that's, how about a love that's fervent and strong and that burning desire to honor your Lord and to do whatever you can in His service and be a positive influence in His kingdom? What kind of love would what kind of faith would be produced from that kind of love? It would be greatly energized, wouldn't it? Yeah. So with that in mind, we need to remind ourselves of all that Jesus has done for us, because that's what His love is. It wasn't just words that were spoken. It's what He did for us. And we remember, as we remember what He has done for us, then bless your hearts, it ought to cause us that our hearts would be warm and drawn to Him. That our faith and would be strengthened because it's energized from the love that we're feeling for our Lord. So, in view of that, this morning, I pray the Lord bless us as we talk about what Jesus' death accomplished. We talk about it a lot, but I want to notice it, and I'm sure this won't be a comprehensive list, but as we notice some of the things that were accomplished by the death of our Lord and Savior. Now, not just His death, but bless your hearts, we rejoice in all that He accomplished in His death, but we rejoice also that He rose from the dead, don't we? Bless your hearts, we rejoice in the resurrection because that's what makes all the difference. If He said, "Because I live, ye shall live also," but He never came out of the grave, we wouldn't have any confidence in what He says. Oh, but bless your hearts, He came forth out of that tomb. Just like He said He would. And so, one more time, we're reminded that we have every reason in the world to believe what Jesus said and all the promises He made. Now, in Luke chapter 9, we have part of this chapter records transfiguration. When Jesus took James, Peter, and John up on a high mountain, and He was transfigured before them. In other words, He became, His garments became white and glistering. That must have been a sight. Have you ever tried to visualize that when you've read through that portion of Scripture? That, my goodness, they're up on this mountain, and all of a sudden Jesus begins to glow. And not only is Jesus glowing, but also, there's two men that appeared with Him in His glory. You remember who they were, don't you? Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, and Elijah representing prophecy. And Jesus, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Remember what Peter said? "Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles. one to Moses, and one to Elias, and one unto thee. But what happened? A cloud came over them. And they heard a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And Luke says here, "Hear him." And then they no longer saw Moses. They no longer saw Elijah. Right? Because in Christ, the law is fulfilled. He said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." And all the prophecies are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today we're to hear him. It was his spirit working in all of them, giving the words of the scripture, giving the prophecies that God would tell us of things that he would do, and sometimes hundreds and hundreds of years into the future. And as we in this day and time on this side of Calvary can look back and read the scriptures and compare it to history, we find it happened just exactly the way God said it would. Any surprises? No. Because God knows exactly what he's doing. And when he said he was going to send his son, who would be called Emmanuel, God with us, when Jesus came, that's exactly who he is. God with us. When Abraham said to Isaac, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." Bless your hearts, God came. The word was made flesh. He's verily man, but he's verily God. He came to do the work the Father sent him to do. And this is what I want to point you to in Luke chapter 9. Now that I've given you the setting, when these men appeared with Jesus there on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were talking with one another. You know, if you're only reading Matthew and Mark, you won't find out what they were talking about. But you know, if the scripture says they were talking about something, I want to know what they're talking about. I mean, if God only used this much space to give us his word and it's a thorough furnisher unto all good works, then I want to know what it says and what's being said there. And so when Moses and Elijah were speaking with Jesus, Luke tells us exactly the subject that they were talking about. And it's glorious. Because they understood. You know, Moses has been dead for thousands of years. A long time. Elijah had been dead for a very long time, right? I haven't added that up to find out just how much it is, but a long time. Around 700 years for Elijah, around that time, I don't know. Both of those men had been dead, from our perspective, for a long time. And then all of a sudden you see them, and they're alive, and they're talking. That'd get your attention, wouldn't it? And we know what they're talking about. For verse 31 says, of those two who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. You know what's interesting about that word decease? It's the word Exodus. Exodus. Now listen, when the children of Israel had their Exodus from Egypt, what happened? Did they leave Egypt and disappear? They didn't cease to exist when they left Egypt, did they? No, they left one place and went to another. Oh. So when Jesus left, he went to another place. See, I know you know that, but the words bear it out. That he didn't just cease to exist. When someone dies, they don't just cease to exist. Their body may be buried, but their soul and spirit either goes to home to be with the Lord, or they go to that other place. And there is another place, isn't there? There's a lot of people today don't want to talk about that. As a matter of fact, they even want to deny that there is such a place. And there's a whole lot of folks today that just want to say, well, when you die, that's all there is. You cease to exist. Well, bless your hearts, his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem, was he would finish the work the Father sent him to do, and he would leave here and go to another place. And that place is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, isn't it? And we're talking about, we're painting with a broad brush here. We know that he went there to be with the Lord, and then he came back, and for 40 days, over a period of 40 days, he appeared to his disciples from time to time. We understand that. But right now, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's there to make intercession for us. But as we study this morning, I want us to see some of the things, or be reminded of some of the things that he accomplished in his going away. In John 14, he talked about, I go to prepare a place for you. Now that's John 14, so that's before he went to the cross. And he's telling them there, I go to prepare a place for you. Now I'm going to tell you something. The preparation that was needed for us was what he accomplished in his going away. We needed to be redeemed from our sins. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Jesus had been sent to this earth, but he had a work to finish, and that was to redeem us from our sins. And we talked about that last week, didn't we? Our redemption. That lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. All right, so they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. All right, the first thing I want to notice about this is that we find that Jesus was a substitute for us. The substitutionary death and atonement of Jesus Christ. We've talked a lot about Genesis 22, when God told Abraham to take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice unto him, and how that when Abraham was about ready to slay his son, he said, stay thy hand, and he looked and he saw that ram caught in a thicket. That ram became a substitute for Isaac. There's a beautiful picture in Scripture of how that Jesus is our substitute who died in our room instead. Commentators would call that the vicarious death and suffering of Christ. He's our substitute. Okay? So as we think about in 1 Peter chapter 2, let me just read a few verses here. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He suffered for us. The suffering that he endured upon the cross, all that he endured at the hands of men, and then the wrath of God that was poured out upon him, he did that for us as our substitute. Can you say thank you, Lord, for what he did for us and be our substitute? All right. He goes on to say here, by the way, he said, leaving us an example that ye should follow. So if we're blessed today to know what he did for us and being our substitute, that we want to live the rest of our lives in thanksgiving and gratitude for all that he did for us. Okay, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We get a glimpse of that back in Genesis 22 when Isaac was submissive to his father. And Jesus was submissive to the will of his father in all things, even in submitting himself to the death of the cross. And he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now listen to verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body. I tell you, On the one hand, we don't like to think about all that Jesus had to suffer. But on the other hand, it's good for us to be reminded of how much he suffered for us. It brings forth some thanksgiving and some gratitude from a heart that's been touched and tendered by the grace of God for us to realize what Jesus has had to endure to save us when he went to the cross to be our substitute. We deserve that punishment. We deserve that pain. We deserve the beatings. We deserve the nails in our hands. We deserved all of that because it's our sins that nailed him to the cross. And so every time he suffered, he was suffering for our sins. There was no sin about him. All right? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. I'm going to tell you something. Dwell just for a moment on that word healed. We were more than just sick. We were dying. We had been dead in trespasses and sins, but he gave us life. We had a penalty of death upon us because of our sins, but he took that away. By his stripes we were, Peter says, we were healed. Isaiah in prophecy said, we are healed. But bless your hearts, he was on one side of Calvary, Peter was on the other. And Peter was able to tell us that we were, past tense, it's been accomplished. Because he accomplished his decease, which he accomplished at Jerusalem. By his stripes ye were healed. That word healed there means to be made whole, cured, made whole. Oh, bless your hearts. And that's in the absolute sense. Now, we still have this old flesh nature while we live here, but bless your hearts, when we are raised and fashioned like unto his glorious body, bless your hearts, all of those imperfections and all of those problems and all of that, those infirmities that we had here will be gone because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Not only was he our substitute. Now, by the way, well, let's get to this next. Our sin debt is paid. Now, I'm just trying to break this down. There's a lot of overlap here. But our sin debt, how much did we owe? It was more than we could ever pay. Last week we talked about we were not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold. There's not enough silver and gold to redeem even one of us. Because those things are corruptible. Bless your hearts, we were redeemed with incorruptible things. That precious blood of Jesus. But the sin debt was paid. It is a greater debt than we could ever pay in 1,000 lifetimes. You know? Jesus paid it, and he paid it in full. He paid it to the full satisfaction of divine justice. Justice required perfection. And bless your hearts, that's Jesus personified. Everything about our Lord is perfect. Now, I know the scriptures talk about him being made perfect, but that has reference to things that the Father sent him to do, and until he accomplished those things, in that sense, he wasn't perfected. But in himself, he's pure, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Perfection in every way. But he paid the sin debt. When we just observed our communion service not long ago, and you, especially in Matthew 26, when we're speaking about what he's done for us and what his blood does for us, he says, this is the New Testament in my blood. for the remission of sins. That means payment. Full payment. Not just making a way, and if you'll finish the transaction, you can be saved. Bless your hearts, it's full payment. Because only Jesus could make that payment. Only Jesus was sent to make that transaction, and bless your hearts, only He can save us by His precious blood. Not only is that word remission used there in Matthew 26, but over in Ephesians chapter 1, down in verse 7, when he talks about his having received forgiveness by his blood. Forgiveness. That payment obtained forgiveness for us. And so we find that our sins, the word also has reference to being released. You know, when you pay a debt, you're released from the debt. And so another aspect of this is that we're released. You know what that brings to mind? By the way, what is today's date? Last time I checked is October 16th. And if you happen to look at your calendar recently, you might have seen something called Yom Kippur. Remember that? You know what that is? That's the highest day in the Jewish year. That was the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16. It's today. I thought that was kind of, I was encouraged by that because I didn't even realize it was Yom Kippur today until after this was on my heart to preach. But how wonderful it is that we're talking about these things, and today's the day that they would observe it. But we know that's been fulfilled. See, we have more reason to rejoice than our Jewish brethren. Because we understand it's fulfilled. He paid the debt. We're released from that debt. We don't have to take those goats anymore and take one and slay it and sprinkle the blood of one on the altar and then take some of that blood and confess the sins on the head of the other goat, the scapegoat, and release it. Because as they did that in Leviticus chapter 16, it was a picture of our sins being laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him led out into the wilderness by a fit man into a land not inhabited, and He was to be released. And it was a picture of our sins being forgotten and put away. Bless your hearts, they may continue to observe that Day of Atonement and however they do it these days, but we have even more reason to rejoice in that than they do, because we're blessed to understand that our sins have been released for us, have been released for us for 2,000 years, because when Jesus shed His precious blood, they were paid for. And we were released from that debt. For all that Jesus died for. Now that's not all men, is it? You know, there's a lot of folks that will tell you that Jesus died for everybody, but you got to do something in order for to receive the benefit of it, for it to apply to you. Well, bless your hearts, for my understanding of how great God is and my understanding of what Jesus has done, if He died for everybody, then everybody's saved. But the Bible's clear that not everybody is. John chapter 8, Jesus made the statement, if ye believe not that I am He, then ye shall die in your sins. Now, if somebody dies in their sins, heaven won't be their home. Bless your hearts. When we think about Calvary, we think about Jesus and those two thieves on either side of Him. You got a picture there. You got one that was dying in his sins. He never spoke anything, as far as we can tell. Okay, as far as we can tell, from the evidence of Scripture, that man was dying in his sins. But there was one who had a change of heart. The grace of God touched that man. And he said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. We find there was one there dying to sin. He began to be sorry for what he had done. And he's begging God for mercy. He died to his sins. And Jesus told that man, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. When Jesus accomplished what he was sent to do at Jerusalem, and bless your hearts, that man was with the Lord in glory. At least his soul and spirit. I don't know what they did with his body. All right? But his soul and spirit was with the Lord. Wherever Jesus was, he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Bless your hearts, we had Jesus in the middle. And he was dying for our sins. And he paid our sin debt. And we were released. You know, I'm careful to bring in things that's not really supported by the Bible, but the Jewish tradition, as they observed the Day of Atonement, when that man would take that goat and lead him out into a land not inhabited, there were watchtowers all along the way back to the camp. So there was a path that he would take, and then he would take that goat farther, and then according to Jewish tradition, the way they would observe this is that when the man released the goat into the land not inhabited, he would turn back and yell to the first tower, "Gone! Gone!" You know what he's saying? The goat's gone. He's released. And he was bearing our sins in that ceremony. And then the word would be relayed from one tower to another until it got back to the camp. And they would hear the good news of the message, "Gone." Bless your hearts. When Jesus came to be baptized of John the Baptist, remember what John said? "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And the margin there, if you look at it, the translators put in there that not only taketh away, but it could have also said beareth away, which is what was pictured by that goat who's had the sins of the people confessed on his head and then led into that land not inhabited. He was released. A picture of our sins being paid for and us being released from the debt. Oh, as we think about the glory of what Jesus accomplished in his death. Not only is our sin debt paid, he hath perfected us forever. Now what Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering," just one. Have you ever tried to imagine? I know you can't calculate it exactly, but just try to imagine how many animal sacrifices were made in Old Testament times. Oh my goodness. The number of sacrifices that were made time and time again. I mean, every day there was the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. And then on there were other days when there would be many, many sacrifices. Some of their holidays, as they led up to certain times of the year, there would be many sacrifices made. And then whoever brought trespass offerings and sin offerings and all of those kinds of things, there were other sacrifices that were made. But Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Are you one of the sanctified? I hope so. Don't you? I hope I am. Sanctified means those that are set apart. Sanctified is a variation of the word saint. Are you a saint this morning? Well, bless your hearts, if God set you aside before the foundation of the world and chose you in Christ, then you're sanctified. You may not feel like that you're, commonly what we think of as a saint, and we may not think that we fit that description, and we don't. Just be honest about it. But bless your hearts, a saint, properly, biblically, is one that's sanctified, one that's chosen in Christ and set apart from the rest. Those are the ones who were perfected forever by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why our standing forever will rest upon the finished work. And we as Primitive Baptists love that expression, don't we? Finished work. It distinguishes what we understand Jesus accomplished from what so much of what is preached in the world. And when I make those distinctions, I'm not saying that those folks are bad folks. I'm not saying they're not God's people. I'm not saying that they won't be in heaven. I'm just saying that we're blessed to understand that Jesus finished the work. There's no reason for us to think that we've got to do anything in order to receive the benefits of what Jesus has done for us for eternity. Oh, as we think about the glory that he has perfected forever, them that are sanctified. I tell you, that's something to sing about, isn't it? All right. In doing so, we're saved from wrath. Do you know? You ever think about that? That we're saved from the wrath of God? Paul said of the brethren at Thessalonica that they had turned from idols to serve the one true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, who has saved us from the wrath to come. There's a wrath coming upon this earth. Peter says it's going to melt with fervent heat. There was a time when God sent a great flood and flooded the whole face of this earth, even covering up the mountains. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's a lot of water, isn't it? There wasn't any shortage of water then. Bless your hearts, the flood that came upon this earth, when he broke up the fountains of the deep, when he opened the windows of heaven and flooded this earth, and the water covered the mountains. I mean, there's some big mountains in this world. That's a lot of water. But through God's direction, there was a man and his wife and his three sons and their wives were saved in an ark from being destroyed by the flood. And the animals that were in the ark and those eight souls were the only things in whose nostrils was the breath of life that survived that flood. God has promised that he'll never destroy the earth again by water. And every time you see a rainbow, and it just infuriates me that some folks have taken that token from God to represent their cause. But God put that rainbow in the clouds as a constant reminder that he would never destroy the earth again by a flood. Now, there may be great flooding upon the earth, but the earth itself will never be destroyed again by a flood. But it was one time, wasn't it? Okay, thank you. We still believe in that. All right? But he is going to destroy this earth again. There's coming a day, Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 3, that the earth shall melt, with the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Whew. I don't like to think about that. Do you? A man one time said, "Preacher, I'd like to hear one of those good hellfire and brimstone sermons." Elder Robert Torrence used to talk about that, and he said, "You know, I don't like to hear that. It scares me." Bless your hearts, God says that's how this earth is going to end. It's going to melt with fervent heat. Bless your hearts, there's a people that he's planted a hope within them that they won't have to be here to have witnessed that. When Jesus comes again, he's bringing the souls and spirits of them that are asleep in him, and he's going to raise them and reunite that soul and spirit with that changed body. And we're going to meet him in the clouds and forever be with him. But bless your hearts, if you keep reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you'll find that he's going to also come after he's lifted up his church out of that scene. Then he's coming with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting punishment.
bless your hearts as we think about that day's coming. But bless your heart, God saved us from that. Through the blood of Jesus, we're redeemed from our sins. We're released from our sin debt. And bless your hearts, we don't have to face that. We'll be in heaven's pure world with him. We'll meet him in the clouds, and we'll forever be with him, be with the Lord in the clouds. He saved us from the wrath of God. But if you read John chapter 3, you'll find that there are some on whom the wrath of God abideth. Not everybody. God doesn't love everybody. Now, man has a hard time wrapping their head around that statement, because it just infuriates some people for you to talk about that God doesn't love everybody. If he loved everybody, everybody would be with him in heaven. But the Bible clearly tells us there's going to be some folks in a place called hell. And we all deserve to be there. And that's what makes grace glorious and amazing, that he had mercy on any of us. But Romans chapter 9 talks about that there were vessels of destruction. There were those that were fitted to destruction. Vessels fitted to destruction by their own works. But there's also vessels of mercy. God's had mercy on some. Now, he's sovereign in that. We may never understand fully all there is about that. But we can say, Lord, even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. Aren't you satisfied to leave God's sovereignty or to acknowledge God's sovereignty and recognize that God has a right to do with his creation what he wants to? And we don't have the right to question, you know, shall the thing that formed it say to the he that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You know, Isaiah. But he saved us from the wrath to come. We ought to be singing every day in praises and thanksgiving to God for having saved us from the wrath to come, because that wrath's coming. It's surely going to come. Just as sure as Jesus is coming again, he's bringing it with him. Okay? In saving us and perfecting us, he's brought many sons unto glory. Unto glory. We're not there yet, are we? Oh, but bless your hearts, all that he needed to do for us to be with him in glory, he's accomplished on the cross. His decease, which he accomplished at Jerusalem, in bringing many sons unto glory. Let's read a little bit about that in Hebrews chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him, that is, it's appropriate. It became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, here's what I was talking about a while ago. He in and of himself is perfect in every way and free from sin. But he also had a work to accomplish that the Father sent him to do. And in that regard, until he accomplished that work, he wasn't perfected. But when he accomplished that work, then he was perfected in that as well. Okay? So he brought many. It became him to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I know I've told you this before, but every time I read that passage, that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He knows something more than we do. Because I know there's plenty of reason for him to be ashamed to call me his brother. There is plenty about me to cause him to be ashamed of me, except that he has shed his blood and redeemed us from our sins, released us from the guilt, released us, given us that forgiveness that we have through his blood. And because of that, he knows. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Isn't that glorious? I tell you, I want to sing his praises because of that.
because of what he's done for me. Because I know that even now, there's plenty for him to be ashamed of me. But bless your hearts, he's redeemed us. What his blood accomplished before the Father has put those sins away. Now, we still need to pray for forgiveness each day. We still need to confess our sins. But that's a matter of conscience. That's a matter of owning up to who we are and who he is and what he's done for us. And it washes us in our conscience. It washes. We need to take that spiritual bath on a regular basis, don't we? And when you don't, you get dirty. And your conscience gets wounded, and your conscience, your heart gets cool, and you feel there's distance between you. And the only thing to remove that when you understand the truth is confession. Heartfelt confession. Now, I'm not talking about what some folks do on a regular basis, and they just go, and I used to work with some of those folks, and I'd see the kind of life that they would live during the week, and then they'd talk about going to confession, and I guess everything was okay. And, you know, and I'm sure there were many who did that sincerely. But I didn't see much evidence in some folks, you know, and you've got that in everything. But what I'm saying is, true confession. God has given that to us so that we can take a spiritual bath on a regular basis and then get up and serve him like we should. What a blessing that is. If we confess our sins, John 1 John 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to lay hold on that promise and practice that on a daily basis. All right. Oh, there's so much there, but time's running out. He's brought many sons unto glory. That means we're eternally secure. Don't you love that? I'm so thankful to God that I don't have to go to bed at night worried sick about who's going to be saved and who might not accept the Lord and who might not hold out faithful to the end and who might not have done enough good works to get into heaven. I'm so thankful I don't have to go to bed like that. I can lay down at night and thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his grace and the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the eternal security that what he's done, like Jude says, we're preserved. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about we're reserved and we're being kept through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. We're kept, we're preserved, heaven's reserved for us. It's not going to change. What he's done for us, he did for those he loved from the foundation of the world. It's ours, and bless your hearts, we just need to be thanking him for it every day and living in a way that shows forth our thanksgiving and gratitude for him for all that he's done. And so, all these things that he's done, that he accomplished, that his decease accomplished at Jerusalem, all that's necessary for us to be ready for his appearing is done. It's finished. Ready for his appearing. You know, we talk a lot about him coming back. We look forward to the time that he comes back. You know, there's a lot of things that we so much enjoy in this life, but we understand, we know from the Word of God that heaven itself is going to be far, far greater than anything we've enjoyed here in this life. Now, I'm thankful that God has blessed us to give us an understanding of his love. I'm thankful that God has blessed us with families and friends and companions in this life that we can just rejoice in the love that we share one to another. But bless your hearts, this is just a foretaste of what it'll be like in heaven. And there won't be any marriage or given in marriage in heaven. I view that as like brothers and sisters in Christ that we so much enjoy being around here now. Oh, it'll be far better than that in heaven. I don't know how much better, but I know it'll be better. I know it'll be better because we're going to be better. We're going to be changed and fashioned like in his glorious body. Our mind, our heart is going to be able to love him and think about him as we should. We have such a struggle with that here, don't we? We're so weak in our understanding, and we're so weak in our ability to be constantly faithful to Him. But bless your hearts, it won't be a problem in heaven. We'll be able to love Him as we should. All that's necessary for us to be ready for His appearing, He accomplished at Jerusalem. Oh, I'm so thankful that we understand the finished work of Christ. Hebrews 9:28, he says, "Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now, he didn't have any sin about him the first time. But the first time he did come to be our sin bearer. And he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made to be sin for us. Bless your hearts, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. He's coming back. And when he comes back, there won't be any sin issue to deal with. He did that the first time. He settled that the first time. And he's coming back to get those that he saved. Unto him that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When he comes back the second time, it's to gather up all for whom he died and take us home to be with him forever. Isn't that glorious? Paul would say to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day, and not another. And not only to me," he says, "but to all them that love his appearing." A crown of righteousness. You know, sometimes we sing these songs, and it speaks about crowns and things like that. Even some of these songs even talk about a starry crown. But bless your hearts, the scriptures speak of a crown of righteousness. Peter says a crown of glory. He's going to crown us. Now, I don't know that that's going to be a physical crown on our head. But I'll say this, if it were, then there's going to come a time when we're going to cast that crown at his feet. Because all glory belongs to him. But I rather think that our crown will be a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory, a crown that we might even appear just like Jesus and Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. We'll be glorified then. Bless your hearts, it'll all be because of what Jesus accomplished at Jerusalem. As we think about, there's so much more, but time's about gone. So there's so much more that we could think about. But I pray that you could spend some time each day in the coming week pausing and thinking about all that Jesus accomplished in his decease. I hope you're already in the habit of thinking about that each day. But if you're not, make a habit of doing that. Because if you'll make a habit of doing that on a regular basis, I believe you'll feel more love to him out of gratitude and thanksgiving for all that he's done for us. And bless your hearts, isn't he worth that? Isn't he worthy of that? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to our God. Oh, as we think about all that he's done for us, may God help us. May God help us each day. Now listen, I'm serious. We're living in a day where the hearts of many are growing cold. And I'm talking about some of God's people. The hearts of many are growing cold because as iniquity doth abound, Jesus said, the love of many shall wax cold. Is that the case with us? It ought not to be. If God has blessed us if he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, if he's blessed us with an understanding of all the things that Jesus accomplished for us 2,000 years ago, he's not waiting for us to finish the work. He did it. And our eternal security rests in the finished work of what he accomplished at Jerusalem. I pray that God will bless these things to sink down in your ears. I pray that you'll think about them often in the days to come, that we might rejoice together in the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. May God bless you is our prayer.
Stand and sing.